Good morning. We are in our series, Born Again and Raised, where we've been in the book of Colossians now for a long time. We've been in it for a few months, and we're coming to the end. We've got one more message next week that'll wrap up the book. And as we get to the end of the book, and remember, this book is actually a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young church in a city called Colossae. Paul was preaching in a neighboring town called Ephesus, and a group of people, Christianity was new on the scene, you know, then really people didn't know a lot about it, and a group of people from Colossae went over to hear Paul preach, and while they were there, about 100 miles away, some people received Christ, they put their faith and trust in Jesus. One of them was a guy named Epaphras. Epaphras came back to Colossae and started the first Christian church there. So this letter is to that church. So Epaphras is the pastor, he's a brand new Christian, and they're trying to get all of this right, understand what they should be doing, shouldn't be doing, and you know, and more about Jesus. So they were struggling a little bit because people were coming into the church from different pagan belief systems, and they were bringing their beliefs into the church and trying to sort of merge those with Christian beliefs. And Epaphras contacts Paul, who's in prison. Paul writes a letter back to the church to instruct them in some theological matters and also in practical matters. So that's how we get the letter. So now we've gone through this letter. Paul has talked about all kinds of things. He has talked about who Jesus is. Matter of fact, one of the most prominent places in all of Scripture where it describes Christ and the preeminence of Christ is in Colossians. And he talks about Jesus. He talks about the church. He talks about later on in the letter, very practical things, how we're supposed to act as Christians and all of those kind of things. And then he gets to the end of the letter where we are now. And last week, we talked about finishing well part one. Today, we're going to do finishing well part two. And Paul begins to talk about a couple of last things, just some things that we need to understand as Christians. Remember, he's writing to believers in that church. And he says, okay, I've taught you all this stuff. And now there are a couple things that you need to know. And we learned last week that one thing that we need to know and that we need to have in our lives and make it part of our lives is prayer. Paul says that if you're going to be successful in this church, if you're going to be successful in any church, if you're going to be successful in your Christian life, then you need to be a person of prayer. And he talked about praying yourself, having a relationship with Christ, praying and being in constant communion with God through your prayer. He talked about praying for each other. So he says, if you're going to be successful in your Christian life, you need to be praying for other Christians, and other Christians need to be praying for you. And then he said, you need to be praying for the leadership, for the pastors in the church that you attend, and for other pastors. You need to be praying for those people that are in leadership positions because they are in a position where they're trying to teach people, and Satan's going to be attacking them, and they're going to need your help. They're going to need your prayers. And so Paul says, everything that I've taught you in this letter needs to be undergirded, if you will. There needs to be a basis in prayer. And so today, as Paul continues talking to them about the end of the letter and, you know, finishing well, those kind of things, he moves from this commitment to prayer, and then he starts talking about their witness, about how they're perceived in the community, how they should live their life in a way that people in the community see Jesus in them, and also how they speak and how they communicate with people. And so he begins to talk about that and the importance of that, because he knew something. He knew that regardless of how much they knew about the Word of God, about what he had taught them, that even if they knew who Jesus was, and even if they believed in Jesus, even if they had a relationship with Jesus, that people that did not have a relationship with Jesus in the community would be watching them, and that they need to live their lives in such a way that people could see Jesus in them. And he also knew that the way they communicated with other people, the way they tried to talk about their faith, the way they tried to defend their faith made a difference in people's lives. It could push people away, or it could draw people in to the church. So Paul says that the way we act and the way we talk matters. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. If you've got your Bibles with you today, I want you to turn to the New Testament, to Colossians. We will be in chapter 4, looking at verses 5 and 6. Now, if you don't have your Bibles, the words will be up on the screen. In Colossians 4, 5, and 6, Paul writes this. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for this letter that we've been looking at, exploring, unpacking for a lot of time now. God, we thank you for the lessons that we've learned. And as we come to the end of the letter and Paul begins to wrap it up and he gives us some underlying principles that need to be a part of our life, I pray, God, that you'll help us to see this as it unfolds. God, that you'll help us to internalize it so that it becomes part of our life. And God, so that we can live our lives in ways that bring you glory, advance your kingdom and your cause, and God, that people will see Jesus in us. So Father, open our eyes, open our ears, and speak through all the things that I say today through your word, and God, make a difference in our lives and help us to go out and live it. And we will give you the glory for that. And everyone here said, amen. All right, well, as we look at this passage today, Paul turns his attention, like I said, from prayer. He says everything needs to be undergirded with prayer, and he turns it to basically outreach and missions and a commitment to witness, if you will. And he says that in order to finish well, he says this, we must be consistent in our walk. That's the first thing I want you to see this morning. That if you and I, because remember, he's writing to those Colossian believers, but God has preserved us in his word, so it's for us today too. So that if we're going to be consistent in our walk with Jesus, if we're going to advance the kingdom, advance the cause of Christ, if we're going to bring God glory through our life and through our church, we have to be, need to be, must be consistent in our walk. He says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is there's a contrast here. He's writing to believers, and he makes a contrast between, he says, you got to walk this way, and he says that you need to make a difference, and you need to walk in wisdom towards, and he uses the word outsiders. Well, when he uses the word outsiders, really who he's talking about is anyone outside of the faith. Anyone that has not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I like to call those people pre-Christians, right? People that we're going to tell about Jesus. Hopefully, our lifestyle will demonstrate Jesus, and hopefully, they'll be interested in Jesus and put their faith and trust in him and commit their life to him. So he's talking about those people. And he says to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. So in other words, when he says walk, he's talking about your lifestyle, the way you live your life day in and day out. So he's saying the way you live your life, you need to walk in wisdom so that you walk in a way that people can basically see Jesus in you. So that those people that don't have a relationship with Christ, those people outside of the faith, will see Christ and be attracted to that. Now, the word walk again refers to your daily conduct. In the original language in Greek, it literally means to walk, to live. It means to act or to behave. And it implies also a continuous action. So it's something that we always ought to be doing. And so we need to be consistent in the way we act and behave as Christians. Now, I can't think of anything that lends more credibility to the things of God that shows people out there who don't know Christ what Christianity is all about. I can't think of anything that does that more than Christian living, consistent Christian living, day in and day out. I don't have to tell you that the moment someone finds out that you call yourself a Christian, the moment that happens, their eyes are on you. In the culture that we live in today, in the climate that we live in today, there's a lot of talk about different religions and different beliefs and all that. And when we call ourselves a Christ follower, we say that we're Christians, people are watching us. They want to see if we really believe what we're talking about. They want to see if there is a difference in living a Christian life and living a life that is outside of the faith. So people are watching us. And so the thing that does the most good for us is to live consistent lives so that people see Jesus in us and see us living what we profess that we believe. And when we don't do that, it causes a lot of harm to the cause of Christ. And so we need to live consistently. People want to know, does Jesus really make a difference in someone's life? And they're looking at us as followers of Christ to see, does he make a difference? Or is this just something these folks talk about? You know, what is it? So it's extremely important that we live our lives consistently. Another thing it talks about is walking in wisdom towards folks when they're looking at our lives. So the second thing I want you to see is that we should conduct ourselves with wisdom. Now, you know, we need to be wise. We need to possess wisdom. We need to walk in a way that we're using wisdom in the things of Christ. Well, here's a question. Where do we get it? How do you get wisdom? How do you get that wisdom so that you know you're walking the right way? Well, in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the scriptures tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So the first thing in order to have wisdom in our life is we need a relationship with Christ. We need to have a holy reverence and a holy fear, for Him. Knowing that He is God, knowing that He created everything, knowing that He is the source of all power, of all knowledge, and that He's everywhere at one time. We need to understand who God is and put our faith and trust in Him. And that's the starting point for wisdom, is recognizing that God is the source of wisdom. But then again, in the book of James, we're given a little bit more information about how to have wisdom. It tells us that if any of you lacks wisdom, listen to this phrase, let him ask God. And then it says, when we ask God, it says, God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So another way we get wisdom to know how to live our lives in a way that pleases God and so that we can walk in a wise way towards outsiders is by asking God for the wisdom. And that's prayer, right? That's praying. That's just asking God, maybe getting on your knees, maybe driving down the road, maybe you're just getting ready to walk into a meeting at work and you're praying for wisdom, that God would give you wisdom to help make the right kind of decisions, that God would give you wisdom to act appropriately in that situation, whatever it is, but that you're asking for wisdom. Now, let me just tell you something. I'm telling you right now that if you have a relationship with Jesus and you pray for wisdom to do God's will, to bring Him glory, if you pray that prayer, He will give you an answer to that prayer and it will be yes. Because it says that if you lack wisdom, let you ask God who gives generously, one version of the Bible says liberally, to all without reproach. So God loves it when we pray for godly wisdom, right? He loves it when we do that. Because when we do that, it shows that we understand our place and His place, and we understand that we need wisdom so we can live for Him and bring Him glory, and He will always answer that prayer. So one of the ways is, first of all, we acknowledge God, put our faith and trust in Him, and then we pray. But we also get wisdom from the Word of God. In Colossians 1:28, it says Him, this was back in Colossians a little bit back, we've already studied this. It says, Him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, there's that word, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's godly instruction. And so we proclaim Him, we read the Word of God, we see what's in the Word of God, and that also gives us wisdom. And we make the best use of our time. It says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. And so another thing that I want you to take away from this is if you're going to walk in wisdom, read it again. It says, walk in wisdom toward who? It's late in the morning. You got to be awake, okay? Say, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, right? So if we're going to walk in wisdom towards people outside of the faith, guess what we have to have? We have to have some kind of a knowledge about those people outside the faith. What that is saying in very practical terms is that we need to be aware of what's going on in our culture around us. We need to be engaged in our culture. We need to be in tune with what's going around and what people are dealing with and the current events that are in the news and all of those kind of things. We need to walk in wisdom towards them. We need to understand what they're dealing with so that we can talk to them in an appropriate manner. And then it says to make the best use of your time in verse 5, the second part of that verse. So we need to make the best use of our time. We need to make sure we're walking in wisdom so that when we have conversations, that they're the right kind of conversations and they're making the best use of our time. Another thing, we need to just witness through our lifestyle. And this is really the crux of the verse here. It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Every opportunity that we have as believers, every single opportunity that we have, we need to demonstrate to people who are not Christ followers what the Christian life is all about. They need to see something different in us. I mean, what does that mean? Well, let's put it in very just practical terms. If you're at work, you need to be an incredible employee. You need to go to work every day excited. Even if you don't like your job, you need to put a smile on your face. Why? Because Scripture tells us that you're not working for yourself or for your boss. You're working for your Savior. And so you need to go to work and you need to be an upbeat and excited, one of the best employees, the hardest working employees, so that people look at you and go, man, that person is different. Why are they different? Well, I heard they were a Christian. Oh, goodness, they put the two together and now they start to see that, boy, Christians work hard. They're good, honest people. You need to always be honest. You need, whatever you do, if you're a single mom, you need to be an incredible single mom. You need to live your life in such a way and raise your kids in such a way that people around you see how you're doing that and they see Jesus in your activities. And so it doesn't matter what you are. If you're a boss, you need to be the kind of boss that treats your employees fairly, and you need to be kind, and you need to be generous, and you need to be all of those things and legitimately care for them, and so that people can see Jesus in you. Now, I'm gonna tell you two more things that I'm just gonna say this because the culture we live in, and because I was a banker for 20 years and I have a soapbox. If you're a Christian and you're not having financial difficulties, pay your bills on time. Pay your bills on time. Now listen to me. Why would I say that? Well, you know what? You got all those people working down there at the bank, and you're at church every Sunday, and you're a deacon at your church or an elder at your church or whatever, and you're a leader or you're a small group leader. You're all involved in church, always got your Bible under your arm and all of those kind of things. And then those people down at the bank, they know that you make pretty good money, and they know that you never pay your bills on time. And they're going, boy, those Christians are something, aren't they? I'm just telling you, that used to make me so mad. I had a guy one time I chased all over town because I made him a big old loan and he hadn't made a payment in about 2 months. And I was in trouble with the bank and I was chasing him all over town. I went to a revival one night at a church and he was down front running around and hollering and his arms up in the air. And I'm going, that guy is hollering to somebody, but it ain't Jesus because he isn't paying his bills. And he's about to meet Jesus if I can catch him. But you get the point, right? Keep your promises. Be honest. Be the kind of person that people look at and they say, man, there's something different about that person. Man, they're just a good person, solid, good people. That's what we want. We want our witness to be effective to people. And then one more thing, and that is making the best use of your time implies urgency. We need to recognize and realize that living in the times that we live in, you know, since, you know, all of our lives, probably if you've been in church and maybe now, you know, you always wonder, when is Christ going to come back? And we don't know the answer to that, but I can tell you this, it's a lot sooner than it was yesterday. It's 24 hours sooner than it was yesterday. We don't know exactly when he's going to come back, but when you look at the world events and you look at the shape the world in and all that, I can't help but believe that it's not going to be all that long. Don't know when exactly it's going to be, but I don't believe it's going to be all that long. There is an urgency. We need to live our lives in such a way so that people will see Jesus in us, so that hopefully maybe they'll strike up a conversation and we'll have the opportunity to tell them about Christ so that they can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Now, so Paul says, listen, remember last week, Paul said, listen, if you're gonna be a Christian, if you're gonna advance the kingdom in God's cause, if you're gonna bring God glory, if you're gonna make a difference as a church and as people, you need to pray. You need to be people of prayer. And then today he's already told us, and the way you live your life needs to be such that people outside of the faith look at you and see something different so that it makes a difference for the kingdom and so that people will come into the church and the church will grow and more people will come to know Christ. He says your lifestyle matters. And then he goes on and he says that not only should we be consistent in our walk, but we should be consistent in our talk. He says, verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, right here in this particular place, he is not talking about preaching or teaching. He is talking about conversation. Remember the context. This is talking about how we're supposed to act towards outsiders, people that don't have a relationship with Christ. So he's saying that our conversation should be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And so this is just simply something we ought to know, right? We ought to be kind. Christians should be gracious people. We should be merciful people, you know, nice people, loving people, kind people. Now, listen to me. That means that even when someone believes the opposite, if someone is an atheist and they don't believe that God exists and you get into a conversation with them, that means that you're kind, you're gracious, you're considerate, you're nice, you know, you're gentle in your conversation with them. That doesn't mean you can't get your point across. It doesn't mean that you can't make a good argument. It doesn't mean that. But there is no room in Christianity for mean-spirited people who spew venom and yell and scream and treat people bad just because they don't see things the way you do. Okay? Now listen to me for a minute. We live in a politically charged environment today, and there are people on both sides of the aisle. When I was growing up years and years ago, you could have, we'll use the two big parties, the Republican Party and the Democratic Party, you could have people on both sides of the aisle that vehemently disagreed with each other. They didn't see things the same at all. And yet they could go to lunch together when they weren't fighting over the stuff inside the Senate and the House and all that stuff. They could go to lunch together. Citizens. Somebody could be a Democrat, somebody could be a Republican, and we could all be civil to each other, and something's happened to that. Now everybody's spewing venom. If they don't see it the way you see it, they're going to hell, and they're just the, you know, the nastiest, meanest, vile people on the face of the planet. Let me tell you something. If you are somebody that believes that somebody's political views are affecting their Christianity, they couldn't be that if it and be believing what they are. If it, then you know what that is to you? That's your mission field. Okay, did you hear me? They are your mission field. They're not your enemies. And let's quit getting on Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and spewing venom. First of all, that shows what a coward you are because you're not man or woman enough to go stand with them face to face. You got to hide behind a computer screen. Can I get an amen? Right? We don't need that stuff. What we need are people that lovingly and kindly and graciously and gently are willing to talk to someone who sees things completely different. And because let me tell you something. My mama told me something when I was growing up. She says, you attract more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. And listen, we've got to get this right. We got to quit the fussing and the fighting. Can you imagine what would have been the outcome if Jesus had have met the woman at the well and started screaming at her? What might have happened? You think she would have walked away changed? Yeah, she'd have walked away changed. She'd say, that guy's a jerk. Those people are jerks. This Christian thing is stupid. And a lot of people do that today because we act like idiots on social media. Just had to do it. Had to go there. Maybe I'll make a Facebook Live video about it this afternoon. I don't know. But we need to be careful how we talk to people. Why? Because in Matthew 12:34, it says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The way you speak, the way you communicate with people demonstrates who you really are. And that goes the same at home and stuff. Listen, Christians, at home, the way we speak to our children, the way we speak to our spouses, the way we speak to our employees, our employers, it should be seasoned with grace and kindness. Now, and I'm gonna, can I be honest? I'm just gonna be, well, I am being honest. Don't think I'm not being honest. But I'm being honest, but I just wanna be honest. I wanna be transparent for just a moment. This is the hardest thing in the world for Ed Kendrick to do. I am wired so that when I get excited about something, I talk faster, the pitch of my voice goes up, and I get loud. So somebody disagrees with me on a theological issue, if I feel like I'm really, my position is solid and I know that I've studied this and I did, I used to read really bad. People would say, why are you yelling at me? I'm like, I'm not yelling at you. Yes, you are. You're being mean. No, I'm not being mean. I'm just passionate. But that's the way I am. And so I need you to pray for me. Remember I said pray for me last week? Pray for me that I can get this thing down just a little bit. Tone it down just a little bit. You know where I'm coming from? Some of you the same way. You get excited. Isn't it crazy? It's like when someone doesn't understand something or your point's not getting across. Let me just give you a life lesson right now. Volume doesn't change that. Okay, volume doesn't change it. Okay? And you know what? If you're just kind and you ask a few questions and you're nice, it changes everything. We need to be careful. And why would Paul bring this up? Big letter, theological stuff going on. Why would Paul bring this up? Because Paul knew something. He knew that those outsiders, that in 2 minutes of conversation, those Christians in that church could quickly draw them into the church or push them away maybe for good. All through their conversation. I bet you there are some of you sitting in this room right now that there's family relationships that are completely messed up and you haven't talked to somebody in 5 years all because something stupid that was said. Remember that little phrase when you were growing up, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me? That's a lie straight from the pits of hell. I've seen a whole lot more people in my life hurt by words than I have by sticks and stones. How about you? This really matters. Our speech is powerful and it says a lot about us. And we should have a purifying influence. He says, seasoned with salt. You know, salt can sting when it's rubbed into a wound, or it can be a purifying agent if it's used right. And we need to be a purifying agent as believers. We don't need to be gossiping. We don't need to be using foul language. You don't need to be screaming at people. We need to just be kind. And we need to be gentle. There is power behind gentleness. Look at Jesus, one of the most gentle people, most kind people, but the most powerful entity that's ever existed. There's power. He goes on, he says, you need to make the best use of your time. I've talked about that, about the urgency. And then he says, you need to know how you ought to answer each person. Verse 6, 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Do it, listen to this, with gentleness and respect. Okay, let's put it all together, okay? Let's wrap it up. Let's put it all together. You see, when you're a person of prayer, and Paul's saying, look, you know all this stuff. You know who Jesus is. You can know all that. You can even have a relationship with Jesus. But you need to be a person of prayer. You need to be asking God to help you with all this so that the Holy Spirit who indwells you and lives inside of you can help you get this right. And then he says you need to really pay attention to the way that you walk. Because you see, when you walk consistently for Jesus, you make him your priority and people see Jesus in you when he sees them in you, then that is attractive to people, especially in the culture we live in today. That's really attractive. Because they don't see Jesus in a lot of people. And when they see the gentleness and the kindness and the love and the compassion and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness, and they see all this kindness, and when they see that in you, that is really attractive. And people are going to want to talk to you when you're that kind of person. And so when they talk to you, if your conversation is seasoned with those same kind of things, you're nice, you're kind, and in the way you talk, when they see that happen, then they're going to ask you about that. You're the nicest person. How in the world are you so nice when other people are so mean? Well, let me tell you about my Jesus. We sing a song called that, don't we? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Right? You get an opportunity to share Christ with them. And one more thing before I get out of here, I want to let you know this too. I'm talking a lot about lifestyle evangelism today, and that's great. We want people to see Jesus in you, but that doesn't let you off the hook from telling people about Jesus. I have people all the time, so I say, hey, when's the last time you told someone about Jesus? Well, you know, I just let people see Jesus in my life. Don't you ever tell me that. It won't be a pleasant conversation. I'll be nice. It'll be seasoned with grace, and I'll be kind, but I'll go, are you crazy? That's how I'll start the conversation. Because let me just tell you something. Yes, lifestyle evangelism is great, but God gave us the command that we're to go and to tell other people about him. So when you have the opportunity, you need to speak up about your faith. And so we need to do both of those things. But here's what Paul wants you to know. You need to be in prayer. You need to be living your life in such a way that people see Jesus in you, that he's a priority. So that those outsiders, people outside the faith, they can see Jesus in you and see that there's a difference because you're a believer. And you need to be speaking in a way that's kind and compassionate and understanding so you can have more conversations. And hopefully through those conversations, God, through his Holy Spirit, will use you to draw people to himself so they can put their faith and their trust in Jesus. So be devoted to prayer. Pray for yourself. Pray for other people. Pray for your pastors. Be consistent in your walk. Trust God's plan. Pray, Bible study, godly instruction. Be consistent in your talk, full of grace, seasoned with salt. And listen, if you'll do those things and you'll live your life that way, I'll promise you something. If you'll get that right, your life will bring glory to God. Your life will advance the kingdom of God and his cause, and your life will make a big difference for the kingdom, and you will see God work in your life in ways you can't even imagine. That's what he's looking for. You know, maybe you're here today and you're going, yeah, all this sounds really good, but this whole Jesus thing is new to me, and I don't even have a relationship with Jesus, and what if I want to have this relationship with him? What if I want to get all this stuff right? Well, the scriptures tell us that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if we will believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. So basically, he's giving us an invitation to embrace himself. Jesus is saying, listen, I died on a cross for you, and I want to have a relationship with you, and if you will just pray and ask me to come into your life and forgive you of your sins, I'll do it. And maybe you're here today and you're going, well, that's great, but I don't even know how to pray, right? Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll lead you in a prayer. Now, listen, I want you need to understand this, because people have all kinds of theological ideas. I'm a guy. I'm standing up here, and I'm going to pray, but you have to pray. My prayer isn't going to do anything for you. You got to pray. It's got to come from your heart. And you pray right now and ask Christ into your life. We have the promise of Scripture that he will save you. Will you pray with me? Close your eyes and pray. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. God, I've lived my life really without considering you very much, without you in it. But today, I want that to change. And so right now, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me of my unrighteousness. And right now, God, in the best way that I understand and know how, I'm committing my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer today and you were genuine and you were sincere and that came from your heart, we have the promise of Scripture that God has saved you. And I know that you may be saying, well, that's great, but now what do I do? Well, here's what you can do. In a moment, we're going to sing a song and you're going to stand up. And when you stand up, I would encourage you to slide out when we're singing and go to the doors in the back. There are people standing there. They have lanyards on that say prayer team. We have people with t-shirts on that say prayer team. They are waiting to just answer your questions, tell you your next steps, give you some information that will help you. Anything you need, that's what they're giving their time and their dedication to today to help you. So I would ask you to do that. Also, maybe you're here today and you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a long time. But as we talked about the way our life looks and how we're living our life, or maybe the way we speak, maybe you were convicted over something in your life. Maybe you need to pray with someone. I would encourage you to go back and pray with someone as well. Maybe recommit your life to Christ. And then one of the things we do here each and every week, we would invite all of you to do. While we're singing, these crosses that are on each side of the room, you can see people have already put prayer requests up there. We would encourage you to go over, pick up a piece of paper, write a prayer request, you know, and if you can, stick your name on there and pin it up there on the cross. And we take those down every week and we pray for those in our staff meeting. And we would love to pray for you and whatever needs that you have. Hey, we've gone through this whole book. We got one more little lesson to go, and we've learned some things, and we've learned some really valuable things that if you're going to have a great Christian life, you got to pray. You got to make sure your walk is consistent and your talk is consistent. I think we can all do that. Can you imagine if we all got that right, how it would change this church, how it would change your family, how it would change our community, and how it might even change the world? Stand with us now as we continue to worship.